right, let's go to our Bibles this morning. Folks, let's turn to Ephesians 5, okay? Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. I know it says 4 on the screen, but we're in Ephesians 5. We have been for a while. We had a great time yesterday. That reminds me, if the kids need a sheet, speak to the ushers. They'll give you a sheet for the kids to follow along the message, to write some things down. And you kids come show me after the message, and you'll get a little chocolate for that, and we'll pin your sheets up on in the foyer. Guys, can we turn the aircon down or off or something? It's really, really warm up here, okay? And so kids, if you fill in your sheets, come and show me after the message, and we'll give you a little prize, and we'll pin them up in outside. We had a good time yesterday with a few of the guys. We went to preaching seminar at Southland with Pastor Kurt Skelly, and we were there for a few hours and had a good bunch turn up. It was probably about 30, 40 guys that rocked up. And it was good to be there with Kurt, and Ilias went, and Brother Andre was there as well. And we went and we sat, and we got to see a little bit of an insight in how Pastor Skelly prepares and preaches his messages. He was a really eye-opener. He is a tremendously gifted preacher. He's tremendously gifted in studying the Word of God, in what he can draw out of that. And it was just wonderful to sit there and see that insight. I was encouraged to be able to speak to him afterwards. So that was very fruitful, I think, for our church. It was fruitful for your pastor. I appreciate the guys that came as well. I sat next to Ilias the whole time, and he paid attention, and he told me he got a lot out of it, and he's going to go home and he's going to write a message, and he's going to come and he's going to preach it for us, all right? Hey, come on. All right. It was good. I was actually sharing with Sister Carol, and it's a principle that's good for all of us. To study how to have our own devotional and Bible study. So I'm going to do a church version of that for you guys, and I'll probably teach that on a Sunday afternoon. Have you ever done that? Yeah, sat at the table with your Bible open and you're reading it, and you're finding it hard to draw out some teaching and some principles for your own life, and what is God saying to me? And some of these principles will help you. It's not just for pastors, okay? So I will be working on that and bring that to the church. That leads me to say this about this morning's message. Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 23. And God will be talking about this principle of obviously loving your wife as you love yourself. That's the title of the message. But by principle, folks, this message is for every person in this room. Okay, the principles that God is saying to husbands in how he wants us to deal with his wife is the way that generally we should all deal with each other, all right? It's all about treating others the way we would want to be treated. So ladies, please don't switch off. You young people in here, just listen up, okay? There's a lot in this, and I've endeavored to make it really practical. But again, we're in Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, and we're just going to read that this morning. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of God's word this morning. I'm not going to comment on the scriptures because we're going to do that a lot during the message. So we're just going to read it, and it says Ephesians 5, 25 to 23, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so it ought men to love the wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for the wonderful revelation of God to man. Thank you, Lord, that you have left us this epistle, this letter that gives us everything that we need to know about how to live. So, Father, we pray that for every single person in this room this morning, whether a husband, a wife, or a single lady, or a child, or whatever stage of season of life we're at, that we would have ears to hear, Lord, that we may be equipped, and we may be able to teach others also, we may be able to encourage others also, and Father, that we may be able just to honor you. We thank you, Lord, we love you. Lord, we pray that you would have your will and your way with this message, and we commit it to you in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, church. You may be seated. We have discussed at some length the wife's duty to submit to her husband. And last week, we shifted and examined the husband's responsibility to love his wife. And in this passage, Paul gives us two illustrations of how a husband should love his wife. And the first one we spoke about, it was even as Jesus loves the church, in verse number 25, even as Christ also loved the church. And Paul now gives us another example to help us practically in honoring God's word. And he says that we should love our wife like a man loves himself. Verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, look at this, loveth himself. In verse number 33, he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I would like to explore this just a little bit deeper this morning and give you some practical applications of how to view this passage. But before we come to our first point, I want to ask you a simple question this morning, men. And generally, I want to ask a question of all of you this morning. How many of you, and in particular, obviously, this morning, men, how many of you men got up this morning and said, you know what, I wonder if I should eat breakfast this morning. I wonder if I should get up and make my oat milk caramel latte, because I don't function without the coffee. I wonder if I should. In fact, yesterday, remember, we went out to the morning and Kurt came and picked me up for this seminar at 8:30 in the morning it was, and I knew that I love Southland and I love Pastor Tom, but they can't make a coffee to save their life. Amen. And so I'm thinking I'm going to carry one in my thermos. And I made one for the bearded wonder there. And I woke up. By the time I finished that, we got to church. I didn't have to wonder if I wanted a coffee, or maybe for you it's tea. But did you have to ask yourself this morning? Did you want breakfast? The reality is, none of us did that. We just did that. How many of you wondered whether you should put on clothes before coming to church this morning? You'll know that we don't really like people coming to church in their pajamas, amen? I mean, the idea is great. I bought a new pair of slippers, which Daisy ate, by the way. It lasted a day. And I thought, man, these would be really comfortable to wear to church. But no, all right? We didn't have to wonder about those things. How many of you debated whether you should put fuel in your car to come to church? I mean, we know that cars run on fuel. If you decide you're not going to do that, you're not going to get here. How many of you decided, had to debate whether you were going to take your medication, take your pills, or whether you're going to go get some sleep, or how many of you debated whether you're going to earn a living or look after your health? Folks, none of us do that. None of us have those debates. Why? Because caring for ourselves comes naturally, comes first. We look after ourselves. And folks, we don't need a seminar on self-preservation. Whenever there is trouble, you see people run away from the trouble. Because we don't need to be told that we need to preserve our own life. We don't need a seminar on that. We don't need a conference on self-interest. We don't need to be reminded to think about ourselves. Now, that's how I ended up with my brand new slippers, again, that my dog ate. I was walking past Kmart and I was, oh man, they look really comfortable. Thinking about what's comfortable and to think about ourselves. Folks, listen, it is woven into our fallen human nature. We like to look after ourselves. When we're hungry, we eat. And usually in Western society, we don't eat for nutrition. We eat for pleasure. When we're tired, we rest, we sleep. Exactly, Brother Peter. When we're cold, we seek warmth. When we're hot, we seek to be relieved from that. I just ask the boys to turn the aircon. It's just hot up here, and we wanted relief from that. When we are hurt, we seek relief from that. We don't want to feel pain. We don't, you know, no one ever said, praise the Lord, I have a headache and I'm just going to endure it. No, we go and we take a Panadol or we look, you know, did I drink enough water today? And we look for relief from the hurt and the pain. We like to look after ourselves. We are a little bit like Solomon, who said at the end of his life, as he's pondering his path, that he gave himself everything that his heart desired. Yea, he kept back nothing of the things that his eyes laid upon. Maybe that's what ruined him in the end, amen? When we have a need, we instinctively move to meet that need. And it is precisely that universal truth that Paul seizes here right in our text, church. And so he says, so ought men to love their wives. How? How do you do that, husband? As their own bodies. In other words, my dear church, the same care and the same concern and the same attention and the same thoughtfulness and the same protection and the same provision and interest that a man naturally gives to himself should now be directed, should now be channeled, should now be moved to his wife. Paul is not teaching here self-love. Paul is assuming self-love and he's pointing to the fact that since you already know how to care for yourself, love your wife with that same diligence and that same concern. And that brings us to the first observation this morning, church. And we see this illustrated in Scripture. We see this principle so well illustrated in the life of Jacob, church. When Jacob was returning to Canaan after all those years away, and remember, he was away from Canaan because he had crossed Esau and stole his blessing, and his parents sent him away, and now all these years later, he's coming back with Rachel and with Leah and his brood of children and his whole family, and now Jacob is coming home to Canaan. But he learns that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. And he wasn't coming to say hello to his brother. He wasn't coming to hug his brother. For all intents and purposes, Jacob understood that Esau was coming to take revenge. And fearing for his life, Jacob immediately began making plans to preserve himself, to protect himself. He divided his family into groups and he arranged special gifts to go ahead of him to his brother Esau, and he developed some strategies on how he was going to do that. And even the Bible tells us that he spent the whole night in wrestling with God for God to please deliver him from what Esau was going to do. Now, why did Jacob do all that? Because self-preservation comes naturally to a person. Jacob, even here, valued his own well-being, church. He instinctively sought to protect himself. Now, whether all of Jacob's decisions were right is not the point. There are some questions you can ask there. But that's not the point. The point is that he cared deeply about what happened to Jacob. And Paul says that same concern should be directed towards our wife. Men do not need to learn how to think about themselves. We need to learn how to think about our wives with that same intensity, church. We need to care about her well-being as naturally as we care about our own. You say, Pastor, that's just a given. Folks, is it? I mean, think about it. The all-knowing, omniscient God put it in there. Why? Because I think God knows us better than we know ourselves. And that is exactly the argument Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 5, which leads us to the first truth this morning, if you take notes. They're not very theological ones. They're very practical, and you'll be able to keep up with this. Point number one, men love themselves. Men love themselves. One of the reasons Paul's command is so necessary is because a man's natural tendency is to focus on his own responsibilities, to focus on his own goals, to focus on his own burdens, to focus on his own pursuits. After the fall, God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, and God comes and he tells Adam what his life is going to be like after Adam chose Adam before God. And God tells Adam, says, Adam, your world now is going to revolve around work. Your world's going to revolve around labor and provision, and it's going to labor around, you're going to have to sweat for it, and you're going to have to toil, and you're going to have responsibilities, Adam. Adam, listen, you chose yourself, so, you know, now the ground is going to fight you. The thorns are going to resist you. And Adam, listen, this is not going to end. This is the way things will be from now on. And because of that, a man can become consumed by his work. The things that draw you away from your relationship with your God, the things, men, that you get consumed by and drawn away from the things that take your attention to God, these things can do the same with your relationship with your wife. Your job, your projects, your ambitions, a man's responsibilities, his hobbies, his ministry, his plans. They can draw you away from that relationship with God, obviously, and with your wife. Not necessarily because he's wicked, but because the burdens of life constantly pull his attention in that direction. And we all know what that's like, folks. Male, female, doesn't matter. The pressures of life pull you away from the things that God says need to come first. A I mean, we sing it all the time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that too can apply to our wives, men. Likewise, God told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, that her sphere would now be centered around relationships, around family and the children and life within the home. And listen, folks, we know that both men and women are sinners by choice and by nature. Amen? We both struggle with selfishness, and we both need the grace of God in our life. But generally speaking, men are often tempted to become absorbed in what they are doing. My wife tells me all this time, and she's absolutely true. Gus, you can only concentrate on one thing at a time. And she tells me, because sometimes I get so absorbed in one thing that the rest of the planet is non-existent. We become absorbed with that. While women are a little bit different, I believe that women are absorbed in who they are caring for and the nurturing aspect, and they can manage to do more than one thing at a time. But this is why Paul here in our text takes men, the husbands in particular, and says, listen, I need to give you guys a moment of pause. So I ought men to love their wives as their own body. In other words, men, listen, don't become so occupied with building your life that you neglect the person God gave you to share it with. Can you see how the principle applies to everyone in that situation? Not just husbands. I'll tell that to the ladies. Ladies, don't become so obsessed with what's going on in your life that you neglect the person that God gave you to share those burdens with. He's talking to husbands, but the principle applies to every one of us. But in relation to a husband, a man can spend 60 hours a week providing for his family and yet fail to give himself for even an hour to his wife. He can work for her while neglecting her. He can build a house while failing to build a marriage. He can provide a living while forgetting to live with the one he's providing for. Why, my brother, this is so, so, so important. Paul is redirecting a man's natural concern for himself towards his wife. The husband is to look at his wife and say, you know what? Her needs matter to me. Her burdens matter to me. Her joys matter to me. I've been thinking about this even on the way here. I had planned some things and I had established some things that we weren't going to do and that we weren't going to do, and we're talking and I had this realization there are some things in Corinne's life that she needs to get done. And I, as a husband, needs to support her. And so I changed the plans and we're doing some things that we weren't going to do. And because why? Because my wife's needs to matter to me. Not because I'm a good husband, because that's what my God is calling me to. And listen, husbands, what God is calling us to should matter to us. Her joys should matter to me. Her fears should matter to me. Her well-being matters to me just as naturally as mine matters to me. I love the Bible, folks. It gives you the instruction, it gives you the positive, and it also gives you what happens when we neglect it. It gives you an illustration of people in the Bible that should have known this principle, and they said, no, I am not going to do it God's way. And you and I, folks, we better take heed. Because you don't want to learn that lesson by experience. You want to learn that lesson by seeing what others went through, so you don't learn it by experience. There's a man in the Bible called Nabal, or Nabal, however you want to say it. And Abigail came to David, King David, and she described her husband this way. And she says in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25, about Nabal, her husband, she says, "As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Why? Because he neglected what God had told him that a husband should be like. And Nabal lived entirely for himself. His wealth was about himself. And listen, he was a very, very wealthy man. But what God had given him was for no one but Nabal. His comfort was about himself. His pleasure was about himself. When crisis came, all he thought about was himself. Meanwhile, the wife that God gave him was left carrying the weight of godly wisdom. He had put his wife in a situation, in a role that wasn't hers to bear. He did that, not God. Abigail was left carrying the weight of service, the weight of sacrifice. Enable is a picture of what selfishness produces. A complete neglect and abandonment of God's ordained role in the family. Listen, husband, God has a way for you to live as a husband. Christ is the very opposite of that illustration. Christ continually put his needs of the needs of others ahead of his own comfort. And Paul says that same spirit should characterize every Christian husband. The husband who loves his wife as himself has learned to move beyond merely asking, "Listen, what do I want and what do I need?" and begins asking, "Listen, what does she need?" Because the responsibility to provide that, husband, God has placed that on your shoulders through his provision. Point number two, knowing this, God appeals to the self-love that is present in every man to help him understand the proper approach to marriage. Listen, husband, have you come to understand your proper approach to your God-given wife? How do you live with her? How do you interact with her? Do you understand your God-given responsibility? Again, God has a way for you to be a husband. God has a way for you to be a wife. We've spoken about, listen, God has a way for you to be a grandma, and God has a way for you to be a grandpa, and God has a way for you to be a child. God has a way for us to fulfill our roles in our families, folks. And to the husband, God motivates us to love our wives by telling that our wives are essentially ourselves. That's what he's saying. Your wife is you, husband. Our text, Ephesians 5, 28, 29, again, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Look at this. "He that loveth his wife," what? "Loveth himself." God is telling me, Gus, you goober. When you love your wife the way that I told you to love your wife, you're loving yourself. You're doing yourself a favor. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And yes, my instinct is to pamper myself, and my wife is myself. My instinct is to please myself. My instinct is to protect myself. My instinct is to find a way to get myself what I want. My instinct is to reward myself. My instinct is to make myself as comfortable as possible. My instinct is to make sure that I myself am taken care of. But I am a fool as a husband and as a Christian if I treat myself better than I treat my wife. Why? Because she is myself. Listen, husband, do you have that testimony? Let that sink in for just a moment. God, the Apostle Paul here, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is not asking a husband to do something that is unnatural. He's asking him to redirect something natural. He's asking him to redirect something that you already are doing. You already know how to care for yourself. You already know how to look after your interests. You already know how to protect your well-being. You already know how to seek your happiness. The challenge is not learning how to do the Word of God. The challenge is learning to view your wife as so closely connected to you that her well-being becomes your well-being. She is you, my friend. I put it in this analogy. We're out in the garden pruning some roses, and she pricks a finger on a rose thorn. I should be the one saying, ouch! She is you. Her burdens become your burdens. Her joys become your joys. I love to, you know, we've spoken about lemon meringue pie before. I love that. She smiles. Whenever I mention lemon meringue pie, she smiles. I don't really like lemon meringue pie, but it makes me smile. Her joys, folks, should be our joys. Her hurts become your hurts. Her victories become your victories, men. In other words, God is saying, treat her the way you already are treating yourself. Prospective single ladies, this is what you should be looking for in a prospective husband. A man that is selfish as when he's single will be selfish when he's married. There's this baloney out there that somehow marriage fixes men. It doesn't, folks. It just exposes more. That's why the decision matters. Folks, listen, this is a powerful argument because every man in this room understands exactly how much effort he puts into caring for himself. The question this morning is whether he puts that same effort into caring for his wife. Now we see, you ladies will understand this, we see a beautiful glimpse of this in the life of Boaz. When Ruth came into his field, Boaz didn't ask, oh man, what is she doing there? I mean, what can I get from this woman? Instead, he asked straight away, you know, how can I help her? And he protected her and he provided for her and he ensured that she was safe and he instructed the young men that he had to leave extra grain on the edges for her and he invited her to come and to eat at his table. And again and again and again, Boaz used his position and Boaz used his resources and Boaz used his influence for her benefit. And only for her benefit. Why? Because that's what love does, folks. Love is not self-serving. Love looks beyond itself. Love seeks the good and the blessing of another. Love delights in seeing another person blessed above its own. Listen, husband, do you delight in seeing your wife blessed beyond measure? And brothers, listen, that is exactly what Paul is calling us to do. The husband who loves his wife as himself does not spend his life asking, oh man, what can I get? He asks, I spend a lifetime saying, what can I give? What can I provide? He does not ask, how comfortable am I? He asks, how's she doing? He doesn't ask, you know, are my needs being met? He asks, am I caring for her as carefully as I care for myself? And when a husband begins to think that way, he is ready to understand the next truth that Paul gives us right here in our text this morning. The reason that a husband should treat his wife with this way is that in God's eyes, they are no longer merely two individuals living under the same roof. They have become one. Point number three, the last point. This kind of love, men, is absolutely possible because husband and wives by marriage are made one flesh. For this cause, this is one of my favorite lines in a marriage ceremony when I preach this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Now understand the ramifications of this. You guys that are married here this morning, there is no Liliane and Andre. I'm sorry to tell you, but that doesn't exist before the Lord. There's no Belinda and Ray. There's no Tony and Kim. There's one. That's what I like when you call in our invitations, we call it the Tauks and the Asses and the Pavlidis. They're one. But listen, in our modern age, there is a great danger in marriage when each partner develops their own life separately. And this modern marriage philosophy is running rampant, folks. Separate careers. I don't mean just you have to work together, but separate ideologies. Married couples having separate bedrooms and having separate monies and going on holidays separately, and the husband comes, Christian husbands come, and oh, we're going away for a weekend with the boys, and the ladies come, oh, I'm going away for a weekend with the girls, and there's this tendency to live separately. Folks, where is the oneness in that? Let me preach to you this morning to avoid the danger. Be together. Be together. Practically, be together. Can I encourage you? How long have you guys been married? 4 years? 5 years? 6 years? 6 years. All right. Move on. Pastor, don't concentrate on it. Does he still take you out on dates? He does? Good boy. That's important, folks. Date each other. Right? That's why God gave you grandparents, Tony. Right? Sister Jeanette loves looking after Dylan. Right? Of course, see? Take your wife on a date. Leave the kids. Leave the dog. Date each other. Listen, it is fuel for the marriage. It's like our devotions with God, our time with God. It is fuel for your devotion to your wife, men. Date your wife. Men, develop similar interests. Learn to enjoy hers. Try that lemon meringue pie. Go for drives and Go window shopping for handbags, if that's... Learn to do this joyfully. Wives, learn to enjoy his, amen? Illustration, I love when wife comes home and I'm in the garage and she comes into the garage. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, I've just done this on the bike and I'm doing it. Oh, that's so, oh, look how nice. She doesn't care. But she's showing interest in something that I'm interested in. This is what this is all about. She shows interest in my ministry. Men, show interest in your wife's ministry. Broadly speaking, be together. One of the great things that I want to encourage you couples, go to bed at the same time. Now, I'm not saying it has to be religiously all the time. I mean, sometimes, you know, it happens that you have to stay up and work or something. But it shouldn't be the norm. It shouldn't be the thing where you're always, go to bed at the same time. You open to bed and read the Bible, but spend time together. When you're in the home, be in the same room. Sit together in church. Put your arm around your wife, men. Serve together and sing together. We need some more married couples, you know, singing and serving the Lord as one. Oh, by all that is holy, listen. Men, learn to share your wife's dreams. Her dreams, if you're one, her dreams should be your dreams. Not just talk, but develop the same ones. We've been talking recently, you know. We have a little dream that, you know, we would move to Little Bay and have a nice one-bedroom unit somewhere and wake up in the morning and we take Daisy for a walk and go for La Perouse for a coffee and drink my oatmeal caramel latte with my finger, like, because we're living in Little Bay now, you know. Like, it's like just those kind of things. When enthusiasm in what she desires, it should be enthusiasm in my desires. Men, make her dreams your dreams. Listen, man, you need to parent with your wife. Parent together. Kids should know that there is no difference between mum and dad's parenting. Mum and dad's decision. Never be, you know, the fact that, oh, daddy's the hard one and mummy's the softy. Or vice versa. In my family, when I was growing up, it was the other way. Mum was the one that chased me around with a thong, right? Trying to slap me silly. And dad was the one, he's just being a boy, right? No, dad should have been there throwing the other thong. I mean, I deserved it most of the time. Dads, listen, go to the parent-teacher interviews with your wife. That is not mum's job. That is your job as well. It's your job too. How can you see that as not being important? I say that with all the love I can muster. Your career and your job, whatever that is not more important than you sitting and grabbing your wife's hand and going and sitting at the teacher's table and seeing what little Johnny has done that year. There is nothing more important. You're one parent. Purchase things together, from the groceries to shopping for big purchases, you know, fight over who pays. Look, don't get me wrong, folks. I'm not saying it is wrong to do anything apart. I do not mean to say that that if you ever do anything differently than what I just suggested, that you are wrong. But I do see, as God's instructions to us, that our overall approach to marriage must be to live together rather than apart. This is God's intention, church. Men, this is God's intention. Your wife should be with you as often as possible. And we find illustrations of this principle across the Old Testament and the New. You know, in Judges chapter 13, when God announces the birth of Samson, he worked through Manoah and his wife. But listen, who did God come down to and tell that Samson was going to come into the world and be a judge of Israel? He didn't say it to Manoah. He came down and he said it to his wife. The angel appears to his wife, and then she goes and she tells her husband, "This is what God has said." What does Manoah do, folks? Manoah prays and seeks the Lord just as if God had told it to him. And God answered. And together, Manoah and his wife, they sought God's will, and together they received God's instruction. Together they offered sacrifices unto the Lord. As you read the account there, you do not find two people living separate lives. You find a husband and a wife seeking God together. Husbands, include your wife in your ministry. One burden, one calling, one purpose, one family, one flesh. Folks, we see the same thing in the New Testament with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I've got plenty of time. Luke chapter 1. Sometimes we read these Bible stories of Manoah and Zacharias, and folks, we completely miss that the wife is right there. That God uses couples as well. Married couples. Look at verse number 6, Luke chapter 1. Look what it says. And they were, what's the next word? Both. And they were both what? Righteous. Not just Zechariah, the priest of the temple. His wife, Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord. What? But did you notice we emphasized the word both? Not he, not she, both. I mean, surely you're familiar with the story, amen? Together they endured years of disappointment trying to start a family. Together they prayed. Together they waited upon God. Together they received his answer. Their lives had become so intertwined, church, that Scripture naturally presents them as a single unit, as one. And brothers and sisters, that is God's intention for your marriage, my marriage, and for marriage in general. Not two people sharing a house while pursuing separate lives. Not two people moving in different directions, but one husband and one wife serving one Lord and building one home, pursuing one purpose and sharing one life. They two shall be one flesh. How are we doing, men? How are we doing honoring God in this? You know, folks, I'm almost done here. You know, when Paul says that a husband should love his wife as himself, he's not just talking about marriage. He's not just giving marriage advice. He's reminding us what marriage actually is. God never intended husband and a wife to live two independent lives in the same room, sharing a house. Occasionally crossing paths. That is not God's plan. He intended them to become one flesh, to be one family team, one life under one Lord. Folks, and the closer we live to that design, the more our marriages will reflect the wisdom of God and the beauty of Christ and His church. I'll close with this and I'm done. There's a term we all use that I use regularly, which I've come to think about this week. You ever heard the term, I want you to meet my better half? That's actually a really, really good expression. And we often say it jokingly. Folks, but listen, there is more truth to that than we absolutely realize. You understand, husband, that God says your wife is not merely your companion. She's not merely the mother of your children. She's not merely the person who shares your address. She's not merely the person that shares your bed. She's not just, she is your other half. She is one flesh with you. You understand, husband, that you are now incomplete without her. Her joy should become your joys, and her burden should become your burdens, and her dreams should become your dreams, and her victories should become your victories. So love her like you love yourself and build a life together with her. The best example that I can see in the Bible, you know, church, I love where King Ahasuerus ended up in relation to his treatment of Queen Esther. And most of you women will know the story. You men will know the story of King Esther and King Ahasuerus. At the beginning of the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus viewed his wife as little more than an ornament to put on display. That's how he viewed it. If you come to my house, I have a cabinet in just behind my sofa, and it's on the wall, and in there, not only do I collect real bikes, I actually collect model bikes, and I've bought a few, and I put them in there, and you know, they're covered in dust by now, but I display them in there, and you know, and I look at them, and I still have, Belinda, that bike that you put on my cake for my 50. I still got that little Kawasaki in there, and I got one that Susie gave me as well, that big one, and I put it in there, and I put them in there, and I display them for all those who come into my house to admire. That's how King Ahasuerus saw his wife. First of all, Queen Vashti, and secondly, Queen Esther. When Queen Vashti refused King Ahasuerus' command to parade herself before his friend, what did he do? He just simply removed her. He just got rid of her. His relationships were governed by pride and by self-interest, and they were just governed by what pleased King Ahasuerus. That's it. Oh, folks, but by the end of the book of Esther, you know that something has changed. God has grabbed a hold of King Ahasuerus' heart, and his whole philosophy of marriage has now been flipped on its head. And you see there at the end that Esther is now no longer merely another person in the palace. And her well-being matters to King Ahasuerus. And her concerns matter to him. And her people matter to him. Her danger becomes his danger. Her burdens become his burdens. And when Esther's life is threatened, the king acts decisively on her behalf, and he takes his most trusted advisor, his best friend, and the one that ruled his army, and his trusted advisor, and he hangs Haman on a tree for the simple reason that he wanted to harm his wife, Esther. Her life mattered to him now. And for the first time in this story, he's no longer acting merely for himself. He's acting, King Ahasuerus, he's acting for someone that he loves, but he's acting in God's way. Brothers, listen, that is the direction every Christian marriage ought to move. Away from self, towards oneness. Away from what do I want, towards what do we need. Away from my life, towards our life. That is God's design. One flesh, one purpose, one home, one future, one life lived together for the glory of God. And I can't repeat that often enough, folks. Understand, married couples, listen up. Understand, one day the children will leave home. One day the careers will end. One day the possessions will belong to someone else. Someone like, I love Pastor Tom says this all the time. One day someone else is going to walk in your shoes. And one day, men, the achievements of this world will be forgotten. But if God gives you many years together, when you sit side by side in the evenings and the twilights of life, you may be able to look across at your wife and say, you know what? We built something together. We served God together. We raised a family together. We carried our burdens together. We followed Christ together. And by God's grace, we became what he intended us to be. One flesh. Men, love your wives as yourself. Because in God's eyes, she is not beside you. She is part of you. Church, listen, God's plan for marriage has never been two people merely living in the same house. I think that is what marriage has been reduced to in modern Australia in 2026. His plan is that a husband and a wife become one flesh, one team, one life, serving one Lord together. Husbands, love her as yourself. Wives, reverence him as your husband, and together walk hand in hand with Christ until he calls one of you home. And all of God's people said, husbands, love her like you love yourself. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wisdom of your word and for the gift of marriage. Thank you that you have not left us to again, just figure out this ministry of being a husband. You've left it just for us to try and sort it out and figure it out for ourselves. But you have shown us your design from the very beginning. And Father, I pray that you would help every husband here to love his wife as he loves himself. Help every wife to reverence her husband and to encourage her husband. And Father, would you draw our marriages closer together, draw our homes closer to Christ, and may our families reflect the beauty of the gospel to a watching world, Lord. And strengthen us to serve you together, to grow together, and to finish well together. And Father, we commit ourselves, we commit our wives to you in the precious and almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,